Our passage this morning comes to us from the book of Malachi, chapter 2, verses 17 through 3, verse 5. The word of the Lord through Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet. You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. And I will be swift, a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner. Do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. It's the reading of God's word. You may be seated. As we again come to the Advent season, it's good to remind ourselves about waiting on the Lord, and especially on how to do that rightly. You see, we're certain, we may be certain, because there is one true God, that there is most certainly a right and a wrong way of doing everything. And that is because there is only one true God. One true God who is both absolute and personal, who depends on nothing and upon whom everything depends, including personal morals and ethics, the distinction between right and wrong for persons whom he created in his own likeness and after his own image. For all that we think, all that we feel, and all that we do. There is a right way and a wrong way of going about everything. And the book of the prophet Malachi is a book about setting things right. Rightly thinking about God, our theology, rightly worshiping God, right relationships in marriage, in our families, right relationships in the church, right tithing, and a right relationship overall with God himself. And here and now, this is for here and now in this world. While waiting, well, they were waiting for the first, but we are all waiting for the second coming of Christ. And this is nothing new. We've heard about it before in this in Scripture, in the oft-quoted phrase that there's nothing neutral. There's no such thing as neutrality. A reality Jesus himself taught his disciples on several occasions, as they were also disillusioned by what is right and wrong and what is truth. As he taught them, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And that there is only one good, one who is good, God in heaven. emphasizing the whole time the fact that God is everything that He says He is. He's everything that He says He is, and there is, nor will there ever be, a middle ground or a neutrality for anyone to be able to claim. There is a right and there is a wrong. No neutrality. Either we believe and follow God, who alone is right and good, or we believe and follow Satan, who is the very definition of wrong and evil. And the scriptures make this point clear from the very beginning, and nothing has changed. For heaven and earth have not passed away, nor has all that God promised us been accomplished. As Jesus taught during His first coming, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And He did this at His first coming. He fulfilled the law and the prophets, making the ceremonies that foreshadowed and pointed to His coming and the fulfillment that He would accomplish obsolete. But they still point us to Christ. They're obsolete, but they haven't, nothing has changed. Not one iota, not one dot. They still point us to Christ ever much as they ever did. And the moral law summed in the Ten Commandments still reveals the difference between right and wrong. And it's still, all of that together is still able to make us wise unto salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote and told Timothy. And one would think after, you know, thousands of years of dismal rebellion and failure, that this would be enough to convince the world of this fact, that there is a right and there is a wrong, and this is what it is. If only our observation of the facts were the root problem, it would have solved that long ago. But the root of the world's problem isn't a lack of observation and intelligence. The root of the world's problem is rebellion against God, an unwillingness to acknowledge that there is and will only ever be one right way. A failure to acknowledge that there is and will only ever be one God. One true God. Absolute and personal and holy. Apart from which there is no hope of ever getting anything right in this life or hereafter. It was during the early 400s B.C. when Malachi prophesied what we have written here in his book. A little over 150 years had passed since the rebuilding of the temple, the second temple. And the walls, it was about 10 years after the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem under the prophet Nehemiah. Ezra guided the building of the temple, Haggai and Zechariah. And to their disappointment, the exiles that had come back and returned and participated in all of those events, the glory of the second temple was a shadow of the first. They had lost all the instruments in the inside, the Ark of the Covenant. None of that was there. It had to be refabricated. And the glory of that later temple was a shadow of the first. If you remember, they couldn't tell if when it was finished if people were rejoicing or crying when they looked upon it. Furthermore, there had been no king from the line of David to arise and take the throne. Jerusalem and Judea remained subject to the Persian Empire and would continue to do so for another 100 years, even after Malachi. So there was no hint that anything was changing. And a cynical and hopeless pragmatism kind of took hold of the priesthood. This pragmatism that what is right is simply what works, which is wrong. But that kind of took hold of the priesthood, and the worship kind of became insincere and mechanical, and from there it kind of infected the whole culture. And the sins that had been denounced by Ezra and Haggai and Zechariah and Nehemiah returned and took root again among the people and once more dominated the culture. The Levitical priesthood had become corrupt. Worship was polluted. Blind, lame, sick, and even dead animals were brought to the temple to offer to God on the altar. Dead animals. Those who had been violently killed by predators or whatever. That's what was being brought before the Lord. And the priests offered it before the Lord and called it holy, blessed, the Lord's delight. And failing to recognize the connection between the covenants, they longed for this new covenant that had been prophesied by Jeremiah. They longed for it. They were wearied by the old covenant. They longed for the new covenant and all that was promised that would come. And they began to despise this old covenant that they were in. As the Lord describes it himself in Malachi, they regarded their service to him as a weariness and they snorted at it. South Dakota, you've all had a chance to be around livestock. You know what an unruly cow or bull snort at you. They don't want to do what you're trying to convince them to do. They snort at it. The Lord describes his priests, those who serve in the temple, the Levitical priesthood. It was a weariness to them to keep doing this over and again and again. And they snorted at it. And it's not all that different that what we observe of the feminists and the social gospel warriors of our day who snort at the order of creation. They snort at creation, period. They snort at the order of creation, the laws of God that He's prescribed for our lives in this world. And idolatry, adultery, divorce became rampant within the church. They married themselves to the daughters of foreign gods, followed sorcerers and mystical superstitions that they peddled by magic tricks. Abandoning their covenant with God, they soon abandoned their covenant with one another. They swore falsely. They deceived one another, their spouses, their children, the widows, the orphans, the sojourners among them, they abused, took advantage of. And anyone and everyone that they could do that to, they did it. And they were arrogant about it. And unsatisfied even with this, they added to it the robbing of God of His tithes and His gifts. The blasphemous claim that it was vain to serve God. That there was no profit in keeping His charge nor walking humbly before Him. The arrogant, they blessed. The evildoers, they allowed to prosper. To put God to the test and to escape justice. I would remind you, don't be confused. I'm not describing the church
in the United States in 2021. This is the church in 433 BC to whom the Lord originally spoke these words, which we have read this morning through the prophet Malachi, to those who had wearied the Lord with their words by calling evil good and a delight in the sight of the Lord, all while crying and weeping and groaning and accusing the Lord, "Where is the God of justice?" To whom the Lord of hosts, their covenant God, all-powerful ruler of everything in the universe, to whom he replied, "Behold, he is coming. He is coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Behold, he is coming, but it will not be what you expect. Suddenly and swiftly he will come." Those are very ominous terms. That's how the Lord, the God of hosts, Lord of hosts, describes his coming. As a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, he will come. As a refiner and a purifier, he will take his seat. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as silver and gold, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. And then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. There is a right and a way to wait on the Lord, and there is a way of the church in 433 BC. And that was not it. 433 years later, the Lord sent his messenger, John the Baptist, and the spirit of Elijah, the spirit and the power of Elijah, to prepare the way before him. And just a few months later, he sent his only son, born of a woman, son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, Christ, Emmanuel, Jesus, Adonai, Lord and ruler of his people, king at his birth. And he came into this world then for the first time. For the first time. And it was not as they expected. Not at all. Not to reconcile God to them. He came to reconcile them to God. Not with silver and gold, but with his own precious blood. To refine and purify, to smelt away their dross as with lye, and to remove their alloy, Isaiah says, so that they would once again bring offerings of righteousness to the Lord. And please him as in the days of old and as in the former years. It was the prophet Habakkuk who first prophesied, "The righteous shall live by faith." By the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, by which the people of old received their commendation from God, by which we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. By which Abel offered to God a more pleasing, acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. By faith, without which it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. At his first coming, Jesus Christ came as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, and now sits enthroned in heaven as a refiner and a purifier, purifying and refining
the sons of Levi, that is the functional descendants of the new mediators of the covenant of grace now in Jesus Christ's name. All those whom he sends forth in his name as ambassadors of the good news. He refines and purifies. Ambassadors of the gospel with the message that God, what God has done for us, what the law weakened by the flesh could never do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. All the promises of God have found their yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And that by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. In his coming. And the fulfillment of what he promised. The forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and life everlasting are given by God. That by faith, offerings and righteousness would be again brought to the Lord. When the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem, that is the church, would again be pleasing to the Lord. Just as they were in the days of old and in the former years. You see, whether Old Testament or New Testament, the righteous ever lived and ever waited on the Lord by faith. Old Testament and New, they were and are only ever saved by faith alone. But never a faith that was alone. Just as the Old Testament prophet Malachi faithfully conveyed to the church, or Micah conveyed to the church in his day, true faith is never separated from obedience. That is, from doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly before your God. The very things the New Testament apostle Peter faithfully conveyed to the church in these last days. Be holy as he who called you is holy. Fear the Lord and love one another earnestly. You're not saved by those things, but you're not saved without them either. And refining and purifying so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Says Peter at his second coming. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You do not see him now, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy inexpressible, filled with glory. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. He is coming again, says the Lord of hosts. Our covenant God of all power and rule of the entire universe. He is coming again, only this time it will not be for refinement and purification. It will be for judgment. Against the sorcerers, peddlers of superstition, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, who defraud the widow, the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and against all who do not fear God. This the Lord of hosts has said. He's coming. Swiftly.
You see, within the church, there's always been a right and a wrong way to wait on the Lord. But let there be no misunderstanding. There is only one who is good. Only one. There is no neutrality. The righteous live by faith alone, which is a faith that is never alone. Whoever is not with Jesus is against him. And whoever does not gather with him scatters. Who is this Jesus anyway? Who is the Jesus for whom you wait, in whom you delight? Who is he? Is he a reconciler of God to man? Or is he a reconciler of men to God? He is coming. We need to figure that out. He is coming. And the question is, are you waiting for him rightly? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, again we are challenged by your word. You confront us with truth that is so lacking in our world today. So you confront us with right and wrong, which is all but absent in our day and age. Father, you challenge us to know you, to truly, deeply know you in your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And Father, you bid us have faith. Have faith and be obedient. He is coming. It is certain. He is coming. And so bless us, Lord, to know you, to truly know you, the one and only God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. As you have said, this is life eternal. This very thing, to know you rightly, and to live for you and to wait for you. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Bless us that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Amen.